For our scripture this evening, I want to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and read a section of verses from 23 to 33. Matthew 22. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses tells us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her?" Jesus replied, "You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. As I read this account of Jesus, I immediately thought of an account in my life back at Calvin College. I studied Greek at Calvin College. I moved into second year Greek because I had studied Greek in a Bible college before. And Dr. Weaver was my instructor. First day of class, he gave us a text and he asked for a volunteer to translate this text, and the whole class would go over it the next day. And I was not a very smart student. I volunteered. I said, "Oh, I'll do it." I was feeling pretty good about my Greek. I'd studied for a year. And I spent that night poring over the Greek and looking at tenses and voices of verbs and analyzing definitions of words. And I dittoed out this beautiful paragraph that translated the verse. I can't even remember now what verse it was, but I remember I titled it, "First Come, First Serve." And I handed this thing in. I was just as proud. I thought, "I'm going to smoke this. I'm going to look good on the first day of class." Dr. Weaver beat me up. First thing he said is, "What is this title, first come, first served? That's not even a real expression." He said, "It should be first served. You're all out of whack here." And he said, "Why did you name it? I didn't ask you to name this paragraph." Then he really got into it. I translated one of the Greek words, "remembrance." And he said, I can still hear him, "Remembrances. Who uses that word? Remembrances. Why would you use that word? We never use that word in our common English." And he just ranted and raved about how poor a choice of words that was. And he went on tearing my whole paragraph apart. And I thought, I erred. And I think, I wonder how this guy in our text felt. Did he feel the same way? Because he was coming to Jesus with a beautiful riddle, one that was unsolvable, and I think he was really proud of this expression he was bringing to Jesus. And Jesus, I'll have to say, I think Jesus was a lot gentler than Dr. Weaver. But he said, "You err." That's the situation of our text. Now, as I look at this tonight, I want to divide it up three ways. I want to give a little background of what's going on. Then I want to talk about what is the problem that is happening in our text. And then from there, the solution to the problem. A twofold solution, same as the rails on my game. The power of God and the Word of God. So that's where we're starting. Background first. Now, this is a paragraph in God's Word about the Sadducees. And it's important that we just realize a little bit about the Sadducees. Most importantly, our text tells us, they were the ones who say there is no resurrection. That's an important distinction to make there. But the Sadducees really banked on the fact that there was no resurrection. They believed there was no spirit life. They believed there were no angels. They kind of discounted the oral traditions that the Pharisees held so highly. And they were very rational, very Roman in their thought. In fact, they liked the Romans. They didn't have a problem with the Romans like the Pharisees did. So this is what the Pharisees were. It's a little bit about who they were like. You can read tons and tons of stuff on the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but I get a little nervous because there is nothing that we have that the Pharisees wrote about themselves. Most of what we have to learn about the Pharisees, I keep saying this wrong, I'm going to quit talking about the Sadducees. We don't have much about them. Most of what we have about the Sadducees is written by a historian named Josephus. He was a real famous Jewish historian in the time of Jesus, and he wrote a bit about them. But the thing to notice is he was a Pharisee. It's like reading what the Democrats are like from something the Republicans have written. You know, I wonder how much you can really count on what Josephus is saying. But anyway, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. They didn't like Jesus because he had just got done resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. He had cast out demons who they didn't believe in. And he was very involved in spirit and resurrection. And those were all things that they were against. They also didn't like the Pharisees. But it's interesting that in this instance, they're kind of buddies with the Pharisees because they would rather see the Pharisees do all right than Jesus. So they're teaming up against Jesus in our text today. That's the background. But what is the real problem in our text? And that centers around verse 29. Jesus replied, "You are in error." Interesting word. The word he uses there is planeo. And I'm sure you don't care about the Greek, but I had to learn it, so you're going to hear it from me. But planeo is better translated wander astray, or you're falling off into trouble or into danger. It's interesting. It's the word we use for planets. And the Greeks called the things we call planets now wandering stars because they didn't hold into an orbit. They wandered around. And Jesus is telling this guy, you are wandering. You're in error. You're in danger of falling off the board. Why? What was his problem? As I look at this and study this, I believe that the problem that he had, well, not him, but his whole group, the Sadducees, had was rationalism. The thinking of men. They had this all figured out. They presented this perfect puzzle to Jesus. There was nothing he could do to win in this argument. This starts out, this whole illustration that they're giving is the Levirate rules, which is a Latin word meaning brother-in-law rules. But Moses set these rules up so that the people, and I believe it was God's mercy that set this rule up, the people could always carry on their family name. If a man died, then his brother-in-law, Levirate, would take the next woman and try to have children with her and carry on to have children. Now, there's some thought that this really was never even practiced, but it was in the law of Moses. And this Sadducee is thinking, ha ha, Jesus, I've got you. You've got to agree that this is a good law because Moses said it. And by the way, the Sadducees only really believed the first five books of Moses. That was where they put their real emphasis. That was the word of God. And so Moses' word said, this is how it should happen. They should marry and marry and marry. So he can't say that that's wrong. He's got to agree with me there. But now, when it comes to this resurrection thing, it's going to mess up the whole idea of resurrection. So he's going to either have to say he doesn't agree with Moses' rule or he doesn't believe in the resurrection. And we've got him if he answers this question. That was man's thinking. That was rationalism. That was the problem. The problem was short-sighted man thinking. And you know, isn't that the truth for all of us, even in our world today? Reason, men's thoughts, are our big problem. They're a big problem in our faith. Think about evolution. Why do we have to believe in evolution? Men's reason says it doesn't make sense for the earth to be created in a short amount of time. It doesn't make sense for the world to be 6,000 years old. Rationally, it doesn't work. You've got to have millions of years for it to work. Rationalism is a problem. What about with the gay lifestyle? Rationally, people say, oh, it's got to be right. It's got to be right because I feel it. It's good. It's got to be okay to live the way I want, to call the sex I want for myself. It's man's thinking. It's rationalism, and it's the problem. We could go on into other areas with that. We could talk about the marriage views today. Brings problems. As we look at all of these rationalistic thoughts in our society, what are they doing to our society? They're a problem. They're drawing our society to pieces because we're not following God's way. We're not focused on God's truth. We're thinking things through ourselves. We know the right answers. And it's a problem. Just as it was a problem for the Sadducees, it's a problem for us. There's a lot of talk that what we need to do is we need to develop spiritual eyes. You know, if I close my eyes and try to walk, I'm going to be bumping into things and hitting things because I can't see what's going on in the physical world. But all of us need to have eyes that are attuned to the spiritual world. We need to be looking where we're going spiritually, and we need God's help to direct us and to guide us. Not our rationalism, but God's word and God's power to direct us in the right direction so that we don't stumble and fall on the things that are spiritual and really more important. We've got a quote in our house by a guy named, I'm going to mess up his name, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. I'm not French. Anyway, he has this writing, and I like it. It is only with the heart that one can see correctly. What is essential is invisible to the eyes. That's really the point. That's the solution to the problem, to look with the heart, to look with spirit eyes, not to depend on reason and rational. I'm not saying that reason and rationality are bad, but they're not the focus of a Christian's life. And they'll get us into a problem. I want to go from here to talk a little bit about paradoxes. And I just found this interesting as I was studying this text. A paradox is something that is seemingly absurd, yet true. In other words, it isn't rational. The Christian life is full of paradoxes. I've got two sheets. I want to just read a few of them. We see unseen things. Doesn't make sense. We conquer by yielding. We find rest under a yoke. We reign by serving. We are made great by becoming small. We are exalted when we are humble. We become wise by being fools for Christ's sake. We are made free by becoming slaves. We gain strength when we are weak. We triumph through defeat. We find victory by glorying in our infirmities. And we live by dying. Here's another good one. We serve a God who is one and three. And we are saved by a Savior who was God, come to earth, died on the cross for sinners. Paradoxes. None of those things make sense. There are many more. But think about it. If we're a rational person looking at Christian truths, they don't fit. They don't make sense. They're only seen through spirit eyes. So that's the problem. The problem we have, the problem that the people in Jesus' day have, and the one that we have as well. But what is the solution? I want to read a transition verse for this. It's kind of an interesting verse. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 10. Just listen with me. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That is the problem. We aren't living that verse. And the people of Jesus' day weren't living that verse. They were going by the wisdom of men. So what is the answer? What is the solution? The puzzle I showed the kids very, very, I think anyway, adequately described that solution. We need two rails to guide us to truth, to guide us to wisdom. And God says it in this text. He said to the people, you are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Two sides, two rails. Both of them are very important. Now, the Sadducees would say, we know the scripture. They knew the scripture well, especially if you're going to talk about the Pentateuch. They probably had it memorized, word for word. And the verse that Jesus brings to them was a verse that they would have very well known. The ego a me verse. It means where God says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. So scripture. Scripture is important. But the important thing is, how do you read the scripture? Do you just read the letter of the law? The Pharisees were good at that. Or do you read it with your heart? I have to confess that if I read those verses that Jesus was quoting, it would take the Holy Spirit's help for me to interpret them the way he did. It's just amazing. But it's true. What he's saying astounded the crowds because he was reading and quoting scripture through, obviously, God's heart. And that's the way we need to be reading. I think so often we get caught up in devotions and we read them to get them done. Well, or we read to get through the Bible in a year. And that's good. It's good to read it and it's good. But shouldn't we be reading it with our heart? Take some time. I like this word, ruminate on it. Just let it work in your system. That is part of the solution. You see here, Jesus didn't quote huge passages to refute this guy. He quoted just a very short verse, but it's one that you needed to think on and to ruminate on and to hold true. Another illustration I want to use for these two legs that I missed, Abraham. Abraham is a very good illustration of how we as Christians should use these two rails to focus on truth. God talked to Abraham. He said, Abraham, this is the word of God, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham had God's word. But it took God's power to make that come true. And Abraham had to rely on God's power to bring that miracle son into being. A little bit later, he said, Abraham, God's word came to him, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham followed God's word. And then we see God's power bringing a miracle that brought a ram to sacrifice in Isaac's place. So we see these two rails guiding to truth. So, we talked about the scripture part. How do you read it? You read it with your heart. Now I want to spend some time talking about the power of God. And I struggled some with this in the text because I thought, what does this really mean? What is Jesus saying when he's talking about the power of God? And I was thinking, we have the Holy Spirit within us as Christians. We are each filled with God's Spirit. Now, what more power can we have than the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us? So as we read Scripture, as we read the Word of God, seeking for truth, we are told that the Holy Spirit is there as that second rail to help guide us and direct us to truth. But beyond that, I think we cannot discount the power of God in working miracles. And that is a big problem with rationalist Christians today. They say God created the world and let it go. They're called theistic people, theistic evolutionists. And it's a common trait. They say, yes, I believe in the God and in his word, but I don't believe in his power. He was powerful to create the world, but he's let it go now. And that, I find a real difficulty with that, because I think, how can you deny God working miracles today when you see that he takes hearts of stone in unbelievers and gives them a believing heart of flesh? What more miracle can you ask for from God? And I've seen God work miracles in my life all the time. And I don't think it's right to discount that our God is a God of miracles. And those miracles can focus and help us in finding the truth. I do want to speak of a warning here, though. Because I showed the kids with this game, if you work off one rail, it's awful easy to fall off the truth. It's awful easy to wander astray. And I've seen people use one rail and neglect the other often. I've known no number of people that tell me about dreams and visions that they've had. And these dreams and visions are clearly against what God's word says. And they rely on those dreams and think they can follow them because they're from God. And that will lead them to truth. But it doesn't, because they have to agree with God's word. Now, the other extreme is also there. There are many people who focus on God's word, focus on what he's saying, without taking into account the power of God. I think as ministers, that's a big problem for us, because we focus on what God's saying, and we're so concerned about what God's saying, and we leave out the love and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're so worried about that person doesn't understand the truth, and I'm going to give it to them, and you jam it down their throat. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, truth is missed. I went to Bible college, and the head of our Bible college was named A. Ray Stanford. He was a really dynamic man, very good at speaking with people and winning people's hearts. He claimed he had, and you're not going to like this phrase, but he claimed he had won more souls to Christ than Billy Graham. But it was important to him to witness to people and to give people the gospel. And he was just sold out for God. Well, you young people probably have never heard of Madeline Marie O'Hare. Have you ever heard of her? Back when I was young, she was a renowned atheist. And it was her living to travel the world arguing atheism to Christianity. And she was, if you ever see her, she's kind of a mean and ornery person, just angry at the world. And she would just beat people up on debates. Well, our president debated her. And I have to say, you can still listen to it. I have a copy on tape. But you listen to him, and he didn't really win the debate. He presented God's word, but she beat him up pretty good. And she was good at beating people up. That was her specialty. But at the end of the debate, she broke down in tears. She said, "Dr. Stanford, nobody has ever shown me the love that you are showing me." Now, whether she became a Christian, I don't know. But it had an effect on her, and it guided his words to truth. Because the love is what spoke to her, not the argument. Not the text. It was good. He needed it. But he needed to bring God's power in as well. I want to end with one other illustration. And I'm careful with this because I don't want to err either. But a guy I work with is a scientist, a Christian scientist. And he gave me this book. He was so excited about it, The Language of God by Francis S. Collins. I don't know if any of you have heard of him, but he is the guy who headed up the Human Genome Project and just a brilliant scientist and really instrumental in mapping the human genome. And this guy, it says, a scientist presents evidence for belief. And it's an interesting book, but I was bothered by the book. Because he spent most of the time saying, we as Christians can't believe in miracles all the time. We serve a God who created the world, but he isn't involved in the everyday going on of the world. We can explain this all with science. That's the beauty of science. And that's why Christians should stand proud, because we can agree with science and agree with God's word. But I think he's missing the boat, because we can't discount miracles. God does miracles. He is involved in our life and in our world. And I struggle with this, Francis, because he's saying evolution fits perfectly with our view. We can give God billions of years. He just created the genome that was allowed to turn into man, and it happened over billions of years. That's not a problem. And I struggle with that, because I think he's erring. He's missing the mark. He's wandering off. Because why? He's leaving out the power of God. Now, that is my take on it. And if anyone wants to read the book, I challenge you. But I was really frustrated by it. And apparently, Calvin College is really happy with him. And BioLogos is an organization that he started, which is kind of pushing his views and challenging Christians to agree with him. But I struggle with it. But I want to conclude with this. Picture yourself standing before Jesus the Messiah. What will his response be to you? It was a rotten feeling standing in front of Dr. Weaver, hearing him say, "You erred." But I don't want that to be standing in front of Christ saying, "You erred. You don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. You missed the truth." I would challenge all of you, know your scripture and look at the world through spirit eyes. Listen to the Spirit. Allow God to work miracles. Don't hold him back, and focus on the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that we can learn from your word. Lord, we know that we are not so different from the Sadducees. In fact, we're an awful lot like them. And we think we have all the answers through rationalism, through our thinking. But Lord, you are so far above us. And what looks so intelligent to us, you can wave away with a simple explanation that you just don't understand. Help us, Lord, to understand you, to in humility look at the paradoxes that you give us, and to stand in awe of who you are and what you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.